Well, we want to look into some of the scripture this morning. I thank the Lord for that song that was sung. Hope you got the message of that song. It was a message of hope. It was a hope to those who maybe have had disappointment and failure in life. And I don't suppose that that's unique to just one or two people in this world or in this congregation. I suppose that we can all relate to that. If you have went through life much at all, I believe you can look back and find some places that you really wish you'd have done that differently, or maybe you feel when you remember some of those instances in your past, you may shudder with embarrassment even now. You ever felt that way? I look back and I hope nobody remembers that, and I wish I didn't remember that. But sometimes it's not just the memory of those things. Sometimes we've done things that have left damage. And that song was talking about a God who's able to take broken problems, broken pieces, and begin to rebuild. One time, when I was in school, I had a class, there was an art class, and part of the art class was, we had some pottery that we did. We took clay, and we fashioned things out of clay. And I could never call myself an artist. And I'm not real good with clay. But I had an experience with this one vessel that I was trying to make. That the teacher told me one of the marks of a higher pieces, marks of the higher quality of a piece of pottery was if you could bring it to a thin layer. And my pottery was thick and massive, and she was trying to encourage, so I was trying to build a piece of pottery that was thinner. And in doing that, I was turning it on a wheel, and it came apart on me, just began to disintegrate. You know what I had to do? Had to take it all, just crush it back down to another lump, and started rebuilding it. And was able to do that. Now, I am not very good at that, but I know one who is very good at taking lives that are in trouble, all messed up and broken and warped and twisted, falling apart. He's able to take lives just like that. In fact, he specializes in taking lives just like that. And if we can get our little lump of problems, if we can just put them over into his hands and let him have it, joyfully let him have it, he'll take it and he'll rebuild something better than you could ever expect. He can take a young life of messed up, troubled, heading in the wrong direction. If we can give it to the Lord, He can give you something that you never dreamed He could have given you. I am living proof of that. That happened to me. And so I'm not just saying this out of theory. I saw it happen in my life. And I'm so very, very grateful. I thank the Lord for that song, the encouraging message that was in that song.
I've gone in Kleenexes up here.
I want to start over in Matthew, around the 5th chapter. My desire this morning is to champion Jesus Christ to us. I know it's kind of some of us we might begin to feel like that's an old story, been around a long time. But folks, it's still a very up-to-date, very important story that it's still happening today. He's still touching lives. And I believe it is really the center focus, the answer to all of what we need. And I look at the nation, I look at the world and the direction that we are going and the problems that we see developing and sometimes the fears of what we wonder about what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know. I don't think I'm the only one that has worries about what's happening in the future, what may be coming. But I want to tell you the greatest antidote to all of it is this relationship with Jesus Christ. Moral, if people would turn to Christ, to God in mass today, it would so dramatically change our nation that our fears would all begin to melt away. And all of the things we try, election season is coming up, and we'd like to change so much about the nation. I want to tell you, your vote may be important, but the greatest vote you can cast is for you to live for God wholly and completely in this generation. We need to model Christ to this world. Jesus came and He walked among people. And they were people, sometimes we think, well, those are old and maybe they weren't all that knowledgeable people. We like to think about past generations not having quite the knowledge and the abilities that we have today. They're humans just like you and I. Jesus walked among people. Some of them had broken homes. Some of them had broken lives. Some of them were in trouble. And He went around doing good. I want to start reading in the latter part of the fourth chapter, and we'll get over into the Sermon on the Mount. In the 23rd verse of the fourth chapter of Matthew, it said, "And Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Thinking when I read about that, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel means the good news. So what He was teaching people about the kingdom, about the lordship, about the blessing of coming under humans, putting themselves under the direction of this loving Heavenly Father. That's His kingdom. You know, the God of heaven looks down at little people like you and I, and His heart of love, He looks out longingly to people, children that are stumbling around in the mire, falling down. And He says, "Won't you let me take your hand? Won't you let me lead you?" He's that kind of Father. Jesus started teaching to them the good news of this kingdom. Something that what this means to us and to the people back then is that there is a God that cares about you. There is a God who wants to take your life and develop you into something precious. He hadn't stopped that. The good news of the gospel still extends to this generation we live in today. Extends to everyone in this building. God wants to be our Heavenly Father, one who takes us and leads us and guides us. Takes us through the pitfalls of this earth and causes us to have victory while we live here. He taught them the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. Wouldn't that have been wonderful to watch Him do that? Has He changed? Is He different in this generation? I don't believe He is. I believe He's just the same today. He extends the same type of love and mercy to you and I. And His fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. He healed them. And there followed Him great multitudes of people from Galilee and Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. And He, seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And then when He was set, these that were following Him came and just stood before Him and sat there with expectation. I wonder what was in all of their hearts as the crowd gathered around. Some of them may have been there because there were things that had been happening. They'd heard maybe the stories about healing. They'd heard maybe the stories about And some of them, maybe they had in their heart this great, maybe brokenness, that they hungered for something that they, but when they heard him speak, it fed them. And they needed something. And so they came. For all myriad of reasons, they came. Maybe there were some came with skepticism, trying to catch him in his words. Did you know Jesus cared about them too? He did. And he didn't mitigate or didn't change what he was telling people because people were there trying to catch him with his words. He still just reached out and cared and loved and healed and changed lives. And he's still the same. In this generation, in this congregation, right here. I'm not Jesus, but he's here. And he looks out on you. And he sees in the hearts of people things that I can't see this morning. But he knows where you need help. And he still wants to take the broken places. And mend and heal and forgive and make new and set right. Set your feet on a rock where you feel the security. I've got something to stand on now. And put parameters around your life that you feel the security of the arms of my loving Heavenly Father. You feel secure. See, he's this high tower that the righteous run into. And they're safe. They find that safe. God wants to do that for you. He wants to strengthen. He wants to settle. He wants to cause all of us to come to a place that we feel loved and secured. And we have purpose and direction in life. He hadn't changed. He still looks out at the crowd of people with all the different kinds of needs. And he meets them. They came to him and he was set. The disciples, they came unto him and he opened his mouth and he taught them saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Is that what you would say first? There's a blessing on you when you feel poor. That's contrary to what is generally thought about. In you're blessed if you feel secure. There's this idea today that we try to teach people to stand up and assert themselves and keep. Some people, they say, well, I keep faith. You got to keep faith. And what they're talking about is faith in themselves. Faith is in God. He said, you're blessed when you feel your need. When you're poor in spirit. You know the reason why? You know, God can't really help you until you admit your need and where you are. And that you've got the need. And he wants to help. But he can't help the proud of heart. Because we decide that I have need of nothing. Remember that? Scripture. I am rich, I have need of nothing. But Jesus said, I see you and recognize that you're not rich and have need, but you're poor and you're naked. I recognize your need. You need to recognize your need. We need to recognize. And Jesus said, the blessing is on those who recognize their insufficiency and how much they need the Lord. I'm not saying there's not a place that when he takes people and he sets them on a rock and gives them and establishes their going. I believe there's a certain confidence that he gives in that life. But in that same walk with the Lord, we always are knowledgeable. We have the sensibility that we are in need of the guidance of my Heavenly Father. I don't ever wish to walk by myself. Though I have walked with him now a number of years, I feel a sense of need of him greater, every bit as great today as I ever have in my life. It's not in man that walks to direct his steps. It's not. We need the Lord. So Jesus said, looked at the people with all their varying type of needs, and he said, blessed are those who are poor. How did this affect the one who was there to try to criticize or catch him in his words? Perhaps it caused, I don't know, was Nicodemus there? I don't know. Maybe he came there as one of those who was wanting to listen and kind of see how things were going. And maybe the words came to him. Maybe he was a little bit proud of heart this day. And the words of Jesus came to him and said, "You're blessed if you're humbled, if you feel your need." And Nicodemus, maybe it began to sink into his heart. I don't know. But there were all kinds of people here. And Jesus' word says to us to still today, the blessing is available to every one of us here today if we recognize and we feel our need and we seek Him with all of our heart. There's where the blessing is. Blessed are they that mourn. You know, I believe there's a special place that the Lord has to comfort and help those who are mourning because of grief. I believe that. But I believe there's even a greater blessing to those today who recognize the sin of their heart. And they come to the place that they mourn what it has done in their life. I can tell you what the place that the Lord brought me to. When I began to recognize what sin was doing in my heart, in my life, the rebellion that it had built, the places that it took me to, the mental distress that it brought me to, and I began to recognize that, I got sick of it, I got tired of it. I came to the place that I mourned my condition. I remember one time in the distress of my heart, not liking what, at that time it hadn't formulated in my mind that it was sin that was causing this, but I knew that things were going wrong in my life. And we milked cows at that time, and I was down in the dairy barn all by myself. And I remember the ache of my, the emptiness of my heart. And there was an old song that I'd heard when I was young. And the song went like this. It said, "Pray for me. Pray for me. I'm tired of sin, and I want to be free." And I remember the words of that song came through my mind, and tears began to come down my face because I was sick. I mourned for what I was. And the day that I brought that mourning, broken heart to an altar of prayer and poured out to the Lord, I tested this scripture and found it to be true. There's a blessing to those who mourn. There's a blessing for those who admit and recognize their need and bring it to the Lord. Blessed are those that mourn, for though they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Oh, this is quite a scripture. Quite a word. Meek. Lord, help us. Meekness has to do with the quality, a great humility, a willingness to lay down. David said, "You cause men to ride over me, over my head." He recognized it as something that the Lord had brought his way. Can we do that today and still treat those who don't like us or those who would mistreat us or ride over our heads, can we still treat them in a godly, righteous manner as the greatest example that has ever, Christian example has ever been given us was Christ Himself when He hung on the cross. And those who spit Him and at Him, those who had mocked Him, those who had reaped all kinds of torture against Him, had thrown it on Him, He reaped that from their hands. And what was His response? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." God help us. What a challenge. Blessed are those that are meek. Meekness does not mean we throw away. It doesn't mean we throw away the truth. Doesn't mean we give it up. That's not what meekness is. When we're being overrode, when we are being trodden down, or Jesus said another place, talked about if a man hits you on this, let him have the other one too. If somebody compels you to go 1 mile, do it with joy and say, "Could I do it one more mile?" Isn't that what Jesus did? Did you deserve forgiveness? When you look at your sin and how you treated Him, can you justly say you deserve forgiveness? You can't. What I really deserved was Him to reject me. But when I rejected Him, He carried my burden and then said, "Can I take it one more mile for you, son?" What an example that's set before us. And He said, Jesus now is looking at people with people problems. With problems sometimes with relationships that maybe rubbed each other raw. Does that never happen in this generation? I believe it does. And He looked at them and said, "You'll be blessed if you're meek. You'll be blessed." There's ways of handling these things in life that'll be a blessing to us. Jesus taught the people. And He teaches you and I today. There's ways that we can handle life. That's godly ways. That's the way of the blessing. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. Oh, all of these are key scriptures. I don't know how to put one ahead of the other. And they're all wonderful ingredients that go together to make a blessed life. But this one is of utmost importance in my mind. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Oh, folks, I can pretty well tell you where people's hearts are. You observe what they do. You observe the direction they're going. And it won't take very long for you to recognize it. You know what they want to do. You know where their heart is. Jesus said the blessing is on those who hunger and thirst after right, after godliness, after righteousness, after seeking His face. Lord, how would You have me act? And when I look at what He portrayed and what He did, the way He lived His life while He was here, and I begin to try to measure my life by that, I tell you, I've got a lifelong job on my hands to try to emulate the perfect example. And I really aren't not going to have time to criticize you. I got plenty of work to do myself. That doesn't mean there's not a place that we can't love and instruct one another in righteousness. I believe there's a place for that. And the Lord will open those things up. But you know, when Paul was talking to Timothy and he talked to the young minister, pastor, he gave him some counsel. He said, "You entreat those older men in the congregation, you entreat them like fathers. And the older women, you treat them like mothers." And then he got on down to Timothy and he said, "Timothy, be thou an example. You be an example. God help us all." You know, the best way to help your brother a lot of times isn't to come up and say, "Brother, you need to change this. That's grating against all of us. We're feeling a little chafed at what you're doing." Sometimes the best thing to do is just live it on him. One time, Brother Clifford Wilson, I want to tell you what that man, he told me one time of some of the things that the Lord had delivered him from when he was younger, and I didn't see. The Brother Clifford I knew was a godly example. And he told me what the Lord had brought him from and what the Lord had brought him to. I saw what the Lord had brought him to. And I admired him very highly. Still do. One time I came to him honestly and I said, "Brother Clifford," and I was a young man trying and wanting to serve the Lord, knowing that I had made mistakes and was apt to make some more. And I said, "Brother Clifford, if you see me making some choices or doing some things that would be dangerous, it wouldn't be right, I want to ask you, please come and tell me about it. And he looked at me and he kind of ducked his head and he said, well, I'll tell Father about it. And I've learned since then that I believe that was a very wise answer. God help us each one. When we see our brother or our sister in need, let's take to our knees. I believe there's more power in that than we ever give it credit. I believe there's a place to live so graciously and meekly and rightly and righteously and live so before our fellow man that it has great effect on their lives. In fact, I believe your life, our lives, will have greater effect on our fellow than anything we can ever say. I believe our lives speak much louder than the words that we proceed from our mouth. And I believe it's of utmost importance that the way we live our life matches what we say. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful. Now I want to ask you, when we think about mercy, do you love mercy? I hope all of us love mercy. Because if you're saved this morning, it took great mercy for you to be saved. Because if you're saved this morning, you were once a sinner a long ways from the Lord and in desperate need of forgiveness. And there was one that looked at you and knew you didn't deserve forgiveness, but he paid the price on Calvary for you and for me. And he showed so great a mercy to us that surely that mercy ought to compel us to be merciful to our brother. Shouldn't it? I believe it should. Help us, Lord, to employ mercy in our life. I am not saying by that you overlook unexcused sin. That's not that at all. But there's a place of great reaching out and having mercy on each other. I want to tell you, I believe that in the course of life, if you'll employ mercy when you're young, there's probably going to be a day that you will need the mercy of others. And it's going to be a lot easier for them to have mercy on you if you've already showed mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Pure heart. No guile. I'm who I am. I have a love for the Lord. My affections are centered above. I want to serve, and I'm not pretentious. I'm not pretending anything. Isn't that, you look at people that are like that, honest, upright, their heart is noble and good. And how do you feel in the presence? You know, you feel relaxed. I know Brother Clifford Wilson had tremendous impact on my life. And I could, when I was around Brother, he was my pastor for a number of years. And as a young man. And during that formative youthful time I was developing, I could go to him, and because of who he was, the example that he lived before me, what the confidence that his life called forth from me, I had utmost confidence in him because of that. What the Lord had done in that man's life, he was of pure heart. And in his presence, you know what I felt like I could do? I could just unload. I could let him in. I could tell him my secrets. And I knew he cared enough for me that he would take those to the Lord in prayer. He would give me counsel when I needed the counsel, and he would feed my soul. Folks, Lord, help us each one to be of this type of a nature. Pure heart. There's a blessing in it. not only to us as individuals, but the Lord is able then to take us as individuals that the Lord has helped develop a pure heart and make us a blessing to others. No man lives to himself. No man dies. We have an effect on each other. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Lord, help us here. You know, we can go by a situation, and curiosity can be a very driving force in us. And I feel like sometimes that we can let curiosity get way too much advantage in our life. Sometimes it's better just, if you walk by and you see, sometimes it's better just to let it lie. Or I can go by and see something going on, and there's a scripture in Proverbs talking about going by and taking a dog by the ear. You ever tried that? If you've done it very often, you'll understand that you shouldn't have done it, because you're probably going to get bit. It's a whole lot akin to going by a problem that's not yours, and you're getting a hold of it because you're curious. You want to know the juiciest, most recent gossip that's going around. Did you know ignorance sometimes is bliss? It's better not to know. And maybe it's even better just if you see something, don't tell it again, except to the Father. And if you can at all, treat that person in such a way and live before them in such an example that the very example of what you're portraying before them would cause them to have a peaceable attitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. Doesn't necessarily mean somebody who gets in there and tries to straighten out a situation. I believe some of the greatest peace that can be made is when I am willing to be merciful to my brother. Willing to give him space. And even if he rises up and comes at you with carnality, the Lord said, okay, be meek. Give him the other cheek. Do you know there is a real blessing when the flesh comes under the authority of God, this kingdom of God, when we love righteousness, when we seek Him with all of our heart, and we allow that to be the controlling force in my life, did you know the Lord can soften the one who's smiting you on the cheek because of your response, a godly response? I can tell you that what this is teaching to us today is a very high standard. I know that. But it's a right standard. It'll work. It's right. It's good. Jesus simply was telling the people, you'll be blessed if you follow this. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. Don't you want to be recognized as that? When you live your life, when people see you under pressure, when they see you going through the hard places of life, when you come through it, people look back and maybe they... That one's a Christian. I know him. I saw what happened. I saw how I responded. Now when you come over there and you talk with them and just be a good neighbor, their ears are open more now because they saw what you did. Amen. Isn't this the way of the Lord? Isn't this the way He wants to glorify Himself and His people? The gospel is beautified when it's actually lived out. And when I'm teaching, when I'm bringing this out to you this morning, I will tell you this is very challenging to me as a human too. I'm not telling you something that I feel like I've conquered all these areas, but my heart is to get there. And I hope all of us are like that. Blessed are those, are they which are persecuted. Now I didn't just end there at the word persecution. It qualified it, persecuted for righteousness' sake, for doing right. I don't know what's coming on the nation today, but I do know that every generation, every people who have went through persecution for Christ, it has been a blessing to that generation. when those have followed through and been faithful. It has been a blessing. We, historically, we have lived for many years in an age where Christendom, and more specifically those who really did follow Christ, we've lived in an age of ease. We've lived in an age where money has flowed more easily than what it ever has. We don't have what... There was a brother, George Wynn, that lived in this area years and years ago. And there's a track about him. Heard the story. My grandma used to call... he was Father and Mother Wynn. That's what they... I didn't know his name was Brother George Wynn until later on. And I just still don't know the name of his wife. But Father and Mother Wynn. And they were poor people. He was a minister of the gospel. And there was one winter, the story was told. I may not have it exactly right, but this is what my memory serves my memory. There was a time when that winter they didn't have, had very little food. In fact, they had come to the point they were out of food in the house. And they were praying and asking the Lord to provide something for them. Older in years, they couldn't get what they wanted to. This winter and snow was on. And one, after they had prayed, at one point they went out and opened up the front door, and there was a rabbit on the front doorstep. Thank the Lord, they was able to fry a rabbit, have something to eat. Later on, another rabbit was brought to their front door. And one time they looked out and saw a cat bringing a rabbit to their front door. The story goes something like that anyway. We don't have those times anymore. We have money. It comes so easy. We go down to Walmart and get whatever we want. Most of us have plenty to go down and get. And because of the ease that we have today, we don't have the experiences to pass on, that type of an experience. We're challenged maybe in other areas. But I believe there's also a danger of lethargy that we would need to battle in this generation because of the ease of the day that we're in. The devil still is attacking. Lord, help us to do the battle of our generation. Maybe we're not having to pray down our food like they did back then. But we ought to leave behind some notable experiences for the next generation coming on. And if they can look back and say, brother and sisters, they were going through where it seemed like all the pressures of life around them and the busyness of life, they were growing, they found themselves growing cold in their heart, and they purposed to each other that they weren't going to let the devil steal their salvation. And I saw mama and daddy on their knees in the morning in prayer. I saw them having, they encouraged us to have family worship together. I saw what mama and daddy, they were doing battle. And I saw them win some victories. And I saw them not give over to the coldness of that age. I saw them. I saw them make it. You see, we have our battles of our generation. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Persecution was the one we're still on. You know, we're in an age, though, that if you really believe what the Bible says or and willing to morally stand for the moral standard of the Scripture, there are a lot of people who will call you strange or all kinds of words, adjectives they can use for those who they call you maybe stupid, more than just strange, ignorant, shame. They'll try to heap shame upon you. But Jesus said, you're blessed when people persecute you for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's something, there's an assurance that you have in your heart. I feel the blessing of the Lord. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now the next part, he said, you are the salt of the earth. He looked at this same crowd of people he taught these principles to, and he said, "Now you're the salt of the earth." Now, this statement was made perhaps before salt has got kind of a negative connotation that it carries with it today. There's a lot of people maybe don't feel like salt's so good for you. But in this time and a few generations back, it's not necessarily salt, an abundance of salt is not good for you. Too much salt. But salt enhances, doesn't it? Salt causes flavors. It helps it to burst forth in greater, brings out the flavor. That's my description of it anyway. And I believe that Jesus looked at people and he gave them a challenge. You got a job. These principles that I just taught you. Now you're the salt of the earth. You have a responsibility. Now when you go from here, you live and act in such a way that this affects others. And as these principles are lived out in your life and displayed for the world, it challenges them. We're the salt. This congregation, we're responsible to God. Not just to God, I'm responsible to the people that I walk in the aisles of Walmart with. What am I saying to them? Am I glorifying the way of Christ? Or am I trying my best to hide from their view that I'm a Christian? Do you feel the pressure of the world, the shame when they look on you and maybe recognize you as different? Do you feel the shame of that? Do you feel it to the point that you give concessions to it? Or are you willing in this generation to be the salt of this earth? Are you willing, are we willing to display Christ when we walk the aisles of Walmart? Or when we interact with our neighbor? Or are we willing to capitulate and try to be as much like the world, to try to camouflage Christ? Camouflage clothing. Camouflage everything. They had camouflage recliners. They try to camouflage. Got real popular there for a while. Everything was camouflage. Sometimes I think the devil's tried to sell saint camouflage, where we don't look like Christians. Act like Christians. The devil will do that if we let him. Jesus looks at people and says, "You're the salt. It's your job. It's our job. To live in such a way in this generation that people will look at you and I and recognize there is something for me." You know, there are people out there still in this generation, don't let the devil tell us that there are people that don't want to be saved nowadays. There are hurting people out there. And a whole bunch of them. Do you know the Muslims are gathering up a lot of those hurting people? You know why? Because people need something. Muslims at least offer something. I'm not saying it's righteous in any way. Don't get me wrong. But the point I'm trying to make with this is there's people looking for something. And the Lord looks at a group of people like this congregation and said, "You're the salt. You are. This generation. This congregation. You live in such a way in the around the people that they recognize there's something tasty there. There's something real. That's it. They've got it. And in their hurting, Lord, help us to reach out and be that salt. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, Lord, help us not to lose." Now, you remember I mentioned a while ago about the counsel that Brother Paul gave the young minister Timothy. He said, "Be thou an example." Lord, help us in this generation, out of this congregation, that every one of us will purpose in our heart that we will live and blaze a path, act in such a way, live an example that's safe, that's right. You're the salt. Do you know most of these people aren't going to see Christ unless they see Him in you? Most of the world will pass Christ. They may have a false view of Christ when they look at all the sectish displays of what they call Christ. And it's repulsive. When I was doing some jail ministry one time, we were having some Bible studies, one time one of the prisoners that was in there asked a question that I thought would be difficult to answer. And while I was quiet, thinking of how I was going to answer, I was praying. Had my head kind of down praying because I knew the answer, the right answer. But I felt like if I gave that answer, that it would not be received and would probably be controversial. And it's not that I was unwilling to have the right answer. I was asking the Lord, what's the right way to present this? And while I was being quiet, one of the prisoners stood up, or just spoke up, and plainly told the truth. Did you know they know what's right? They know what to expect. And when someone claims to be a representative of Christ, claims to be a representative of Christ, and they are not, do you know they find that repulsive? And when you and I, if we will portray a true picture of Christ, did you know they will look at that and they'll, whether they accept it or not, they'll admit that it's right. You're the salt. Be an example. Paul wrote that to Timothy, and he could just as well write it to every one of us here today. As we live in this generation that we are in, Lord, help us to be an example of the believers. There's a blessing in doing it right. There's a blessing in following after the Lord with all of our heart. Along with that, over in Deuteronomy, maybe some other places also, the Lord told the children of Israel, He said, "Behold, I set before you this day both a blessing and a curse." The blessing is found in obedience to Christ. Just as surely as the blessing is in obedience, it's also sure that if we reject the way of Christ, the only other possibility is that we reap the curse. And we see the world reaping the curse. But He looks on this generation, on this congregation, and He looks at your face and He says, "I want you to be the salt. You be that example." Pray for me. I want to be that too.